In Paul's letter to the church at Rome, he teaches us a lot about what we need to do to correct things, to make things right. There are four therefores in the book of Romans. The first one is in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. That's the therefore of condemnation. In other words, we've all sinned, so what can we do to fix that? In chapter 5, it's the therefore of justification. Since God has justified us, how can we be justified? Through Christ. In chapter 8, it's the therefore of assurance. Since God has justified us, we can be assured of our salvation. Which brings us to chapter 12. I have probably taught about Romans 12, 1 and 2, 20 times in my life, maybe more. And every single time that I do, it seems like I'm focusing in on just these two verses, which are so important. But what I think really brings these verses out more and more is the context that they're in. And what I want to do this morning is take a really brief look at what leads up to these two verses to help us to understand the therefore of transformation in our lives. Why is it so important to be transformed into God's image? If you would, back up to chapter 9 of Romans and look at verse 32. Why did God reject Israel? Why did they need to be changed? Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, talking about the law of righteousness, as it were here by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. God's choice was Israel. They rejected God. Chapter 10, though, teaches us in kind of a progression that God wants everybody to be saved. All people. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." God wants all of us to be saved. There's nothing more important to Him. At the end of the chapter, in verse 21, notice even in Israel's day, though, even though God desired that everybody be saved, Israel, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." When God looks at us, He realizes how we've stumbled, how we've fallen short of His glory. So then we go on to chapter 11, and we notice that although a few remain faithful, verse 4, there were some who hadn't reserved themselves to the knee of Baal, that ultimately they were grafted out of God's favor. What's interesting to me is, and this is to me one of the most important things to remember, is when you consider a tree and you consider all the branches of that tree, that it would be possible for God, that if we were removed from His tree, it would be possible for God to put us back, is really beyond our understanding, I think. That once we left God, once we fell short of God's glory, once we left God because of unbelief, like Israel, Romans 11 and verse 20, it says, "Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith, do not be haughty, but fear." That even though we didn't believe at some point in time, that God would offer salvation to us. Stop and think about that for a minute. And if you could, look at these passages maybe like you've never looked at them before and like you've never thought about this. Salvation is a foreign concept to us. For someone to offer us the hope that we never deserved, that we never earned, just to offer it to us when we didn't deserve it. Chapter 10 and verse 23. "They also, if they continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. If they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?" God is saying Israel, Gentiles, Jew-Gentile, they can all be grafted in. The question is, though, how? How is it possible that after all of this, after disappointing God, after leaving God and with a lack of faith, that we could be grafted in again? There's no way we could possibly answer that thoroughly today. But I would like to look at what Paul said. How can we do this? Therefore, since all these things are true, what does God want us to understand? That's what we're going to talk about today. Since we have been given this great opportunity to be God's people, what shall we do? Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I could probably elaborate on the word beseech here and talk about how it means urgency and how it means go, hurry, do it quick. Because God saw this as an urgent need for the people there. But I want to focus in on the motivation. What motivates you to serve the Lord today? Is it because it's something that you do by habit only? Is it because maybe your family has done it? Or is it the same reason that God's people, even back then, were motivated to serve God? Because of mercy. Simple, undeniable, undescribable mercy. Can we even begin to describe the mercy God has given us? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. When the Bible writers use language that's descriptive, they don't just use it to fill space or to make the writing sound better. It's because God wants us to understand how deep it is and how important it is. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you know what that mercy does? That mercy convicts. When I have people that sit in my office, or when I see people come forward, or when I see people after church on Wednesday nights come forward and say, I'm ready to be a Christian. Do you know why that is? It's not because they're doing something to satisfy somebody else. It's not because it's going to make them better in our social standing. It's because they need mercy. We need mercy so bad. And I wonder, this is for our teenagers back there in the corner and other places. Have you got to the point yet to where you realize that you need desperately God's mercy? That if you go through life on your own and you make good grades, you go to college, you leave this world, that without God's mercy, where will you be? I had a really troubling talk with my dad yesterday about a man I knew who was in our hunting club growing up. And I remember him cooking chicken stew, and I remember him being one of the best hunters there. And he was one of those older men who would sit and tell stories, you know, one of the kind that you love to hear. And my dad told me that he passed away, and that he was one of the people, though, that one of the things you knew about him was he never went to church a day in his life. He never walked with the Lord that we know of. And all the things that he did in his life, all the great things, in a lot of people's eyes, were nothing without God's mercy. Did we know how important God's mercy is? Are we standing in it? Do we live for it? Is it important to us? To kind of paint a little bit different picture from the Old Testament perspective, look in Isaiah chapter 55, if you will, please. Isaiah chapter 55. When you consider mercy, consider the people of God in the day of Isaiah. Okay? Time and time again, they left God. Time and time again. Kind of reminds me of myself sometimes. Even though I try so hard not to sin and not to fall short of the glory of God, it seems like time and time again I find myself sinning. And I try so hard not to do that. And it's at a time like that I'm reminded just how bad we need mercy. Right? Look at Isaiah chapter 55. We'll start reading in verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of who? Of David. Was there a person in history who needed mercy more than David? And yet he was a man after God's own heart. Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that make you realize how bad you need mercy? You can be a great person. And I have no doubt that a lot of our kids and a lot of our people here are wonderful people. I've known that. But without God's mercy, we're nothing. God's sure mercy. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7, back up a chapter. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. When Jesus says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest, that is about great mercy that we need. How do we take advantage? How are we grafted in? It's an urgent matter. It's about God's mercy, and I hope we've thought about it. But it's not something that we can do just by mercy alone. God calls us and He says, look, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Maybe you haven't thought about this lately. I've read this verse again a lot of times. But when He says present your bodies, He's literally talking about in a sacrificial way to give your bodies up. Do you know what the word sacrifice means? It means to give up something that's important to you for something else. What would you sacrifice for the hope of eternity with God? What would you give up? Would you give up your car? I know a lot of you would definitely give up your car because it's broken down a few times. Would you give up your IRA? Would you give up your bank account? Would you give up your job? Would you give up your family? Would you give up... How about you? Me. Us. There is nothing more important to us than us. Would you give yourself up for your whole life? Your whole life for God. He wants you to be a living sacrifice. When in Isaac's case in Genesis 22, do you remember what he did? I can't think of a better parallel. God called his father Abraham and said, go sacrifice your son Isaac. And Isaac knew when there wasn't an animal around to offer as a sacrifice, he knew something was going wrong or something different. Because he asked his father, where is it? His father said, the Lord will provide. So they go up the hill. And Isaac willingly got up on that altar and offered himself as a sacrifice. Now God did not take his life. God stopped Abraham's knife. But when he got down off that altar, he was a living sacrifice. You see? He gave himself up. Everything. We're not just talking about a TV show. We're not just talking about a hobby. We're talking about our life. Have we given it up for what's most important? Romans chapter 6, if you'll back up a few chapters. Romans chapter 6 and verse 2. And then in verse 8. Maybe we don't realize what this sacrifice really entails, really means. It says here, certainly not. In other words, Paul has said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We cannot continue in sin and expect God's mercy to be there with us. Just like he's saying here. Verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Our old man is dead. No matter what you've done, no matter what sin you've committed, when you died to sin, when you were buried with Christ in baptism, your old man died forever. Why would we go back to him, especially considering in verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him. I'll just ask you this morning, are you living with Christ every day? Do you know He's with you? And so, do you conduct yourselves differently? How do you talk? How do you think? Where do you go? What do you watch? What do you hear? What do you say? Is your life truly transformed? Is it different? And we're going to talk about in the second hour, transformation is not about a small change. It's about an unrecognizable person coming out on the other end. That's what God wants. Are we transformed? Are we a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God? You know, a lot of times in this world, I have found myself coming to the conclusion that I don't always have to do my best on things. And maybe that has jaded me a little bit toward God, and I'm afraid of that. I don't always have to do my best to pass a class. I don't always have to give 100% to do good in a sport. And you're the same way. I don't have to have the newest brand new car. I'm good with an older one. And you're probably the same way. So you see what I'm saying? We're okay with complacency sometimes. But I want you to look at this one brief statement here. Holy, acceptable to God. God wants us to realize that He doesn't want second best. We can't be mediocre Christians. We can't just go to church 2-3 times a week, live any way we want to during the week, and then expect God to consider us an acceptable sacrifice. We have to be holy. Holy. As God is holy. We could turn to a lot of passages, but consider this. That word holy is a word that the Greeks wouldn't use unnecessarily. It was a word that was described as ascribing to the gods. So you can imagine the way Paul used it. Holy to God. Special for God. What does God want from us? Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, I believe, kind of gives us a small description of that, if you'll turn over there. And then we're going to look at the book of Malachi very quickly. But Acts chapter 10 and verse 35. What is it going to take to be holy? Whoever fears Him in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. It's going to take a fear of God that motivates us. That says, I am just flat out not going to give my second best. I'm just not going to do it. Malachi chapter 1. Notice some examples from the Old Testament here. Malachi chapter 1, verse 8, and then verse 10. It says, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, Malachi 1, verse 8. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with it? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that He may be gracious to us while that is being done by your hands. Will He accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? What's the question? Would you give something that's second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh best to your governor? To your president? To somebody who's important in this world? Never. So he challenges us. Malachi says, okay, if you wouldn't do that for him, why do you do that for God? Isn't God important in your life? Don't you care about God? After all, He loves you. He died for you. He sacrificed for you. Why give God second best? I just want to leave you with this statement as we are finishing up our lesson. As you go out this week, challenge yourself with this question. Am I giving God my best every day, every hour, every second? In my marriage, in my home, in my job, in my recreation, with the people I'm around, and in every aspect of my life. Preparing my Bible lessons, at worship services this morning, am I giving God my best? Because He is only worthy of my best. And you know what? When it's all said and done, it is a reasonable service. I was talking to Andrew the other night. I think it's who it was. We were talking about serving God and how sometimes the idea of being like Paul or being like Peter or being like even Christ is sometimes so unattainable to us. It's like we feel like we'll never get there because we feel like we're never good enough. But this passage gives me a lot of hope. To be a sacrifice to God is rational. It's reasonable. In fact, it's logical. It makes sense. And let me tell you what I mean by that. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it's something we all can do. God is not going to make it so hard on us. God is not going to require us to do something that other people can't do. We can all do this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, "You also, as living stones," Peter says, "are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Why is that so reasonable? I look at the one who's my head, I look at the cornerstone, I look at Jesus, and I can't help but offer sacrifices. It makes sense. I read about somebody the other day, it was in Birmingham, a bus driver, you probably read about him. And somebody tried to get on the bus and take a kid off the bus, and that bus driver took a bullet. He died for that child. And man, that touches your heart, doesn't it? To think about somebody who would give their life for another. And then I think about Jesus walking up that road. I think about the tears in His eyes. I think about the blood. I think about the dirt. I think about the humiliation. I think about the cries. And all of a sudden, offering up ourselves for Him seems reasonable. It seems right. Because He gave Himself for us. Every day, every minute, every hour. We can give ourselves to God. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the last passage we'll have this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. My dad and I have conversations a lot, and one thing he always tells me to make a good decision. He says, "I know you'll make a good decision. I know you'll make the right decision." And when I hear my dad say that, it's so comforting. And when I hear God say that, He basically says, "This is your reasonable service. Make the right decision." It comforts me. And I understand that when Jesus returns, and I hope we all understand that when Jesus returns, it will be comforting to know we've lived our life for God. I turn to a passage like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. It says, "May the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely." We've talked about this the whole time. Be set apart for God's purpose. He is the God of peace. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? And I'm not just talking about feelings, I'm talking about in your soul. "May the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. I bumbled that verse up. Let's read it again. "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." I know at the end of this short life, God is going to call me home because He is faithful and because He will do it. And when Jesus comes, I will be His sacrifice for Him. I hope and pray we all will be this morning. Thank you for your attention this morning. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads in prayer with me. And after we do so, we'll be dismissed to our Bible classes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as humbly as we can, realizing that we have all sinned and fall short of your glory. Lord, we realize the awesome blessing that you've given us to be part of your family again, to be grafted into your tree, Lord. And even though we don't realize how awesome and merciful you are, we just thank you for that. Lord, help us this morning to realize that and help us to live every day as a living sacrifice for you, to do our very best so that we might be approved and acceptable to you, Lord. We know we don't deserve it, Lord, but help us to do our very best to be more like you. And Lord, help us to realize that this is the only way, Lord. This is the best way. This is the way you tell us to go, Lord. And help us to trust you more. Help us to be more faithful to you, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we go into our Bible classes to continue to focus in on your word, to give all of our heart to you. And as we worship today, help us to worship in spirit and in truth. Please forgive us as we do wrong and bless us and keep us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.